Our Father, in the name of Lord Jesus, we thank you for the privilege to fellowship on the written word and to fellowship with one another. And our Father, we ask that as we look into your word now, every eye is open to see, every ear is open to hear, there is no confusion in any heart. Rather, we enjoy the fullness of light, revelation, and insight in all of this house, in the name of Jesus. We thank you, Father, we give you praise, for we know it's done, for in Jesus' name we've prayed. Amen. You can take your seat. Hallelujah. Ephesians chapter 6. Praise the Lord. Ephesians chapter 6, reading from verse 12. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenlies. Hallelujah. Okay. Our teaching on demons, right? Okay. We said that there is a world around us we cannot see, right? That world is up, amen. It is down. It is underneath the earth. It is all around the man. Okay, Paul calls that realm Epiranus, the heavenlies, okay, the unseen realm where spirit beings dwell. Okay, the unseen realm where spirits dwell. Okay, and we said that realm is on the earth. Hallelujah. All around the man. That realm is above the man, underneath the man, where the man is. Okay, and we said that God has to open our eyes to see that realm. 2 Kings 6, verse 17. There, the eyes of Elisha's servant are open to see. You know, Elisha's servant was fidgeting, scared, you know, at the armies that had come against them. And then Elisha prays that his eyes be opened to see. Okay, and that happened just like Elisha prayed. Okay, this phenomenon Paul will later call the discerning of spirits. Okay, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now we said that the discerning of spirit does not create the presence of spirit beings, right? Okay, it reveals it. Okay, so that means that there is a realm all around the man that the man cannot see with his natural eyes. In that realm, God exists, amen, because God is a spirit. In that realm, men exist, amen, because men are spirit beings, they have a spirit. Christ is seated in that realm at the Father's right hand. Angels are present in that realm, okay, but also in that realm are dark creatures, amen. Satan and his demons. So this teaching is to explore who exactly these creatures are. You know, why are we looking at all of this? You know, it's good for you to know your enemy, right? I mean, how do you go into battle without knowing your enemy's strategies? Do you follow that? Okay, so that is why this teaching is not just for to be fanciful, you know, as the case may be. It's so that we can know who exactly we are up against. Hallelujah. Okay, and the tools at our disposal, okay, against these ones. So we began by tracing the origin of demons, right? We said that everything that God had made was good, Genesis 1:2, okay? So demons would be a deviation from God's original creation, okay? So we debunked that theory that Satan tried to fight God, remember that? Okay, there is a theology like that that says that the devil was the choir master in heaven, okay? Then he tried to fight God, then God sent Michael and his angels and defeated him and he was thrown to the earth. Okay, that is not true. Okay, the devil can't fight God. He can't think about it. He can't even, he doesn't, that thought can't cross his mind. Okay, he's not that drunk. Okay, so what does the devil do? He goes for the next best thing, which is the man. Okay, and Isaiah 14 reveals that to us through the pride and downfall of the king of Babylon. The king of Babylon is called Lucifer. That word Lucifer means the day star or the bright and shining one. Okay, referring to how the king of Babylon wore flashy clothes. Amen. Do you get it? That's why it's called the day star. Okay, flashy clothes, gold, silver, apparels, and the rest. Okay, and the king of Babylon was quite proud. Okay, so Isaiah 14 uses the pride and downfall of the king of Babylon to describe the pride and downfall of the devil. You see that in Isaiah 14:14, the king of Babylon says there that he wants to be like the Most High. Now, not God Almighty, amen, but man. Hallelujah. Okay, it was man who was made like this. Okay, man was made like the Most High. Genesis 1 tells us that. Genesis 1:26. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let him have dominion over fish, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. 27 says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Okay, that image we said speaks of authority, right? Psalm 8:6-8. Okay, so God put man in charge of the created world, both natural and spiritual. So that is what the devil craved after. Jude calls these angels who did not keep their proper domain. Jude 6. Okay, that domain would be that original position given to angels by God, which was to serve men. Hebrews 1:14 calls them ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation. So what was the devil's sin? The devil's sin was that he wanted to be master instead of minister to the man. Okay, and how does he achieve this? He achieves this by giving the man orders. Genesis 3:1-5. Okay, the man was made to derive his orders from God. You know, we said that your Lord is he whose orders you obey. Okay, you are a slave to whoever you obey. That is a principle in the Bible. Romans 6:16. Okay, it says you are that one slave whom you obey. So your Lord is the one whose instructions you follow. And God wanted to be that Lord to the man, so he gave him instructions. Genesis 2:15-17. But the devil comes and gives the man counter instructions. And by obeying the devil instead of God, the man made him his Lord. Okay, so the master, like we said, became the servant because the master obeyed his servant. You get it? Making him Lord. Okay, so the fall of man and the fall of the devil happened simultaneously. Okay, they both fell at the same time. And we also find, just like the man submitted his will to the devil, we also find angels who submitted their own will to the devil. Okay, and that is how demons were created. Hallelujah. So the sin of Adam and the sin of the devil happened simultaneously. Okay, Adam disobeyed God. The devil left his duty post, okay, or service to the man. Okay, and that is how that authority that man had was taken away from him. We'll move on quickly. We saw the appearances of Satan and the demons. We said several misconceptions abound in this area, particularly from the book of Revelation. Okay, Revelation 12:3, for example, describes Satan as a dragon, right? With 7 heads and 10 horns. Okay, and we said that those heads and horns are figurative. Amen. For nations under the devil's power. The devil is called the god of this world. Okay, we also saw Revelation 12:9, where Satan is called that serpent of old. We said that the serpent in the Jewish understanding is speaks of cunning, okay, and being manipulative. Okay, so that is why the devil is described that way. Okay, in the sense that he lies in wait. Okay, he camouflages to destroy men. Okay, you see that verse 4 of that same chapter speaks of the devil having a tail, right, with which he throws down 1/3 of the stars. Okay, that is by his deceit. Remember, he is a serpent, right? Referring to what? His deceit, his cunning. Okay, so by his deceit, he also deceived some angels. Okay, those stars will be the angels, okay, into joining him. Okay, we also saw Revelation 16:13 that speaks of frogs. Okay, pointing back to Exodus chapter 8, right? Referring to demons who cause false signs and wonders. Paul lets us know that the devil is a shapeshifter, right? Okay, that means he comes how you least expect, right? Okay, thank you. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11:14, it says that the devil transforms himself into an angel of light. Okay, that means that he comes in disguise, he masquerades, okay? That idea of Nollywood, that you see a man with horns and a tail, red cloth, you know, as the case may be, you might be, you are setting yourself up for trouble if you think that's how the devil looks. I mean, that's so obvious, right? Imagine a 419 person messages you, okay, and then says, I'm a 419 person, send me your account details. How is that deceit? Cunning, the way they do it these days, you know, someone will say, this is Michael Jackson. Oh, you've not said that before. Message you on Instagram. This is Michael Jackson. You know, I'm actually not dead. I'm just hiding in Singapore. And the government has taken my account. I just need you to wire me $500, okay, and when I get my riches back, I'll reward you. You get it? Cunning. Deceit. Okay, you know, it's not deceit if it's obvious. That's the point. You know, in 2 Corinthians 11, Paul lets us know there that he comes as ministers of righteousness, verse 15. Now, those are preachers. Okay, so the men will be quoting scripture. So you follow that, you'll be smiling. Say, the Lord said, okay, and you look at him spiritually and you see 20 demons following him. Do you follow that? So it's not obvious. Is that clear? Okay, so that's how you can tell a manifestation of the devil. See all of this anyways in this teaching. Okay, then we moved on to see the current abode of demons. Okay, another misconception here is that the devil and demons are in hell currently torturing people. But the Bible does not teach that. In Job 1:7, when God asks Satan, from where do you come? He doesn't say hell. He says from going to and from the earth and from moving back and forth on it. The devil's kingdom is not hell. He operates on the earth. He is called the god of this world. Ephesians 2 calls him the prince of the power of the air. So he's as close to the man as the very hair that he breathes. Okay, then we examined two texts that seem to imply that the devil is in hell currently. 2 Peter 2:4 and Jude 6. Okay, I trust that was clear. Tired us, right? Okay, when he says that God cast them down to hell, the word hell there is not a Gehenna, which is a lake of fire. Okay, it's Tartarus, which refers to a state of demotion and restraint. Hallelujah. Okay, and we also asked the question, we said that are demons and Satan omnipotent, omnipresent, and omniscient? Remember that? Okay, and we said the answer is no. Satan needs to travel to a place to be there physically. Amen. He doesn't have unlimited power, only God does. He doesn't know all things. We took Matthew chapter 2 to illustrate that where Jesus was born, right? Okay, and we said there that the devil needed information to be supplied to him concerning Jesus' whereabouts. So he didn't know anything until he was told. Satan grew with knowledge in that story. Okay, he knew first of all that someone was coming, right? Then after that, he knew where he would be born, Bethlehem. But then still, we didn't have specifics. Okay, then he knew from the time of the star that that child was 2 years and under. Okay, still, what is the street? He doesn't know. What's the house color? He doesn't know. Okay, so he sent the wise men, okay, using Herod, right, as his vessel. He sends the wise men to get information and come back to him. But God preserves the life of Jesus. How? Okay, by withholding that information from him. And you see that it wasn't still till much later that he discovers that he had been deceived, right? You know, it's just like you send someone, like the illustration I gave, you know, I send someone there to just get something from me, and the person takes 2 months. So you follow that? And then you're wondering, how far is where I send you, okay, and where I am? And why is it taking you so long? So you had to put one and two together. Okay, so the devil is actually not as smart, you know, as you think he is. So we said and we concluded last week by saying that demons and Satan have power. Amen. Okay, we are not of those who are who go overboard and say things like the devil has no power. That is not true. Okay, he does have power. Okay, but it's limited power. Okay, demons and Satan need to observe and hear things to know them just like men do. Is that clear? Okay, so we'll proceed from there today. Today we want to look at demons through the ages. So this will be another subheading for you. Demons through the ages. The past, the present, and future of demons. Okay, what were they in the past? What were they doing in the past? What are they doing now? And what will they be doing in the future? So that will be the end of the age. Okay, now there was demonic activity right from Genesis chapter 3. Right? That's the earliest we find. Genesis chapter 3. You see that it was Satan who tempted Eve and her husband to sin. Genesis 3:1-7. So Satan and his demons, his fallen angels, have always operated in this world. So in this session, what we want to do is we want to trace their actions. Okay, right from the Old Testament to today's world, then their future also. Is that clear? Alright, so are you ready? Alright, so beginning with the Old Testament, Genesis to Malachi. Now in the Old Testament, you see that Satan and demons are rarely mentioned. Rarely. You know, if you're a careless reader, you might be tempted to think that there is little to no demonic activity in the Old Testament. Okay, because you rarely find Satan and the demons mentioned in the Old Testament. Okay, so if you just read Genesis to Malachi casually, you might be tempted to think that the devil wasn't present so much. Do you follow that? Well, that is not the case at all. At all. Okay, Satan and his demons are very much present in the Tanakh. However, in disguise. Now, for example, we are told that the idols that Israel worshipped were actually demons. Okay, Deuteronomy 32 verse 16. Deuteronomy 32 verse 16 to 17. It says, they provoked him to jealousy with foreign gods, with abominations. They provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons. You see that? Online that, okay? Sacrificed to demons, not to God. To gods, they did not know. Underline gods, okay? To new gods, underline that, new gods, new arrivals that your fathers did not fear. You see that the foreign gods in verse 16 are further described as demons in verse 17. You see that? So those idols that Israel worshipped, you know, throughout their existence in the Old Testament were actually demon spirits. Similarly, in Psalm 106, verses 35 to 37. Similarly there, Psalm 106, 35 to 37. It says, but they mingled with the Gentiles, that is non-Jews, right? Now look at this. And learned their works. You see that? And learned that, okay, learned their works. The word Gentile literally means heathen. Okay, idol worshipper. So what did they learn? Idol worship. Okay, look at 36. They served their idols. Underline that, served their idols, which became a snare to them. They even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to demons. You see that? Underline that, okay, demons, and shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan. Underline that, to the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood. So this reveals that those idols worshipped by heathen nations, the Gentiles, were actually fallen angels. Is that clear? Satan and his demons. Observe how Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 20. 1 Corinthians 10 20. It says, rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons. You see that? Learn that, okay? They sacrifice to demons and not to God, and I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. So Paul makes it clear, the Gentiles sacrifice to demons. You get it? Those heathen gods were actually demon spirits. So you see that demons are more present in the Old Testament than we may think. Everywhere in the Old Testament where someone bowed the knee to some god, some false god, they were actually engaging in the worship of Satan. Okay? So Satan and his demons disguised themselves as gods in the Old Testament to cause destruction. Okay, you see that those idol worshippers are engaged in so much destructive activity. Okay, those idol worshippers in the Old Testament sacrificed their children to idols. We saw that already in Psalm 106, 35 to 37. They also cut themselves, okay, in a ritualistic manner. As in 1 Kings 18, remember that story? Elijah and the prophet of Baal. Okay, where the prophets of Baal cut themselves in a bid to get Baal's attention. That was a ritual. Okay, 1 Kings 18 verses 27 to 28. 1 Kings 18, 27 to 28. It says, and so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Okay, either he's meditating, or he's busy, or he's on a journey, or perhaps he's sleeping and must be awakened. So they cried aloud and cut themselves, underline that, and cut themselves as was their custom. You see that? So that was a ritual amongst them, underline that, as was their custom, with knives and lances until the blood gushed out on them. Now what the prophets of Baal did here was prohibited under the law. Look at Deuteronomy 14 verse 1. Deuteronomy 14 verse 1. It says, you are children of the Lord your God. You shall not cut yourselves. You see that? Underline that, okay? You shall not cut yourselves, nor shave the front of your head for the dead. Now, pagan worship also entailed immoral acts. Okay? Such as cult prostitution. Okay? Cult prostitution. Now, this again is warned against by Moses. Cult prostitution. Deuteronomy 23 verse 17. Deuteronomy 23, verse 17. It says, there shall be no ritual harlots. You see that? Land, okay, ritual harlots of the daughters of Israel, or a perverted one of the sons of Israel. Hosea 4 speaks also about this. Hosea 4, verse 14. Hosea 4:14, it says, I will not punish your daughters when they commit adultery, nor your brides when they commit adultery. For the men themselves go apart with harlots. Now look at this. And offer sacrifices with a ritual harlot. You see that? Okay, from Anne to harlot. Okay, therefore people who do not understand will be trampled. So you see that idolatry in the Old Testament wasn't restricted to sacrificing to idols. Okay, there was also this custom of having sexual relations with ritual harlots. That's what they were called, okay? Okay, as part of idol worship. So, Satanism in the Old Testament, you see that it promoted lewd and destructive behavior. You see that? Okay? And also, we don't have any clear instances in the Old Testament of exorcism. Hallelujah. Okay, the casting out of demons. Now, the closest we have, the very closest, is the case of David and King Saul. Right? Okay, you know, we are told in 1 Samuel that an evil spirit troubled Saul. Okay, 1 Samuel 16, verse 14. You may turn your Bible there. 1 Samuel 16, verse 14. It says, "But the spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit." KJV says an evil spirit. Amen. An evil spirit from the Lord. Hallelujah. Troubled him. He said, amen. From the Lord. You know, that is a permissive voice, right? Okay, thank you very much. Okay. And you observe that only the playing of David's harp, right, could give him peace. You see that in 1 Samuel 16, verse 23. 1 Samuel 16, 23. It says, "And so it was whenever," very key, underline that word, "whenever the spirit from God was upon Saul, that David would take a harp and play it with his hand, then Saul would become refreshed and well." Underline that, from then to well, okay? "And the distressing spirit would depart from him." Underline that, would depart from him. But do you notice here that exorcism wasn't total? You follow that? This exorcism wasn't total. Observe that word "whenever" in verse 23, right? So that shows that that evil spirit often returned, right? So whenever it returned, David would play his harp, right? Again, to give Saul rest. So that means in the Old Testament, we don't find a complete victory over demons. You see that? Okay, he'll come, he'll leave, he'll come, he'll leave, you know, as the case may be. Now let's move on quickly into the four gospel accounts. Now interestingly, the activities of demons become more visible in the New Testament. Okay, particularly in the ministry of Jesus. I know why that is. Because Jesus came on the scene and he revealed the works of God and the works of the devil. Do you get it? So they couldn't hide anymore. That disguise was taken away, okay? And we see that before Jesus came on the scene, in the period between the Old Testament and the New, there were attempts by the Jews to exorcise demons. Okay, Jesus' statement to the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 12 bears this out. Let's see that quickly. Matthew 12, verse 27. Matthew 12, 27. It says, "And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out?" Underline that, "do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judges." So you see, their sons, the Jews, also attempted to cast out demons. Although these attempts were not very successful. You follow that? These sons of the Jews had more failures than successes in casting out demons. So, you know, Jesus' argument here is quite funny. He's saying to them that, you know, if I'm able to cast out demons and you say I'm casting out demons by Satan's power, then who do your sons cast demons out by? Seeing that their ministry is ineffective, right? They rarely get results. So definitely not by God, or that will mean that Satan is greater than God. Do you get it? Okay, since one operating by Satan can effectively cast out the demon, but those who claim to operate by God can't. You get it? So it's a mockery statement. Okay, so what was obtainable in Jesus' ministry was a mystery to the people. Okay, this was because after several years of seeing people fail at exorcism, Jesus comes on the scene in the power of the Spirit. Hallelujah. Okay, and he does what others couldn't do. He succeeds at casting out demons. So this confounded the people. Okay, they had never seen this sort of miracle worker before. Look at Mark 1 verse 27. It says, then they were all amazed. Online that they were all amazed, so that they questioned amongst themselves, saying, what is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits. Online that, okay? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. You see that? So Jesus came with something novel. Okay, no way had anyone cast out demons so easily and so successfully as he did. And you know that Jesus was anointed by God to do so. Acts 10:38, right? It says, our God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Hallelujah. Understand that, okay? All who were oppressed by the devil. And you see that the power of God upon Jesus was to show that the kingdom of God was at hand. Okay? That is, it was now here. Matthew 12:28-29. It says, but if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. See that? Or is now here. And you learn that, okay, from that to you. Or how can one enter a strong man's house, now look at this, and plunder his goods, unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house. Now the strong man here is Satan. Okay? And Jesus came to bind him. That is, to stop his operations. Now, this he does, first of all, by setting his captives free, those who he oppressed. So, during his earthly ministry, Jesus entered the strong man's house. You follow that? Now, that house is this world. Okay? The world of sinners, where he had authority. You know, he's God of this world. Okay, so he enters the strong man's house and he was plundering his goods. Hallelujah. Okay, he likes stealing his goods. You follow that? Now, how did he do that? By setting men free. Those were the goods. Hallelujah. Okay, this position, he was setting them free from satanic oppression. Okay, and you see that this plundering culminated at his resurrection. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus completely defeated the devil. Hebrews 2 verse 14. Okay, so that plundering reaches a height, amen, at his resurrection. Hebrews 2 verse 14. It says, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shed in the same, that he through death might destroy him who had the power of death. Underline that. He might destroy him who had the power of death. That is the devil. You see that? Okay, and release those. Underline that. Release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. You see that? Online that, okay, release those and subject to bondage. So can we say he plundered, amen, the strong man's house. Okay, he released those who were subject to his bondage. Paul lets us know that principalities and powers have been disarmed. Colossians 2 verse 15. It says, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. You see that? So this is how Jesus bound the strong man, the devil, and plundered his goods. Hallelujah. Okay, he did that in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. That began in his earthly ministry and accumulated at his resurrection. Now note also that demons were not given names. Okay, during the time of Jesus. Amen. Demons were not given names during the times of Jesus. You know, there is another misconception today, you know, of Christians who try to, gosh, name demons. Have you heard of incubus? Have you heard that? Incubus, succubus. Okay, these are demons that are believed to have relations with human beings. What you call spirit husbands, spirit wife. Okay, some have even said that Merlin's father was an incubus. Do you know that? No, Merlin is. Oh, you're holy. You don't watch TV. All right, it's fine.
Okay, someone said that his dad was an incubus, a demon that had relations with his mother. Okay, nowhere in scripture are demons given names. You know, Bambuga, you know, Nollywood, Kuli Kuli, you know, as the case may be. Demons in scripture are often described by what they are doing at that time. For example, look at Luke 13, verse 11. It says, and behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity. Underline that, a spirit of infirmity. That is a spirit which causes infirmity. Do you get it? That's not his name. Do you follow that? It's okay, names of demons, spirit of infirmity. No. Do you follow that? A spirit which causes infirmity 18 years and was bent over and could in no way rise herself up. Now, the spirit of infirmity refers to one who caused physical distress. Okay, spirit of infirmity refers to one who caused physical distress. That is not its name. So demons are called spirit of what they do. Do you follow that? Spirit of this, spirit of that. Okay, that is not the name, but what they are doing in that particular situation, in that particular instance. Now, another important instance here is the case of the demoniac, right? At Gadarenes in Mark 5:9. This is another area that makes people think that demons have names. Okay, Mark 5:9. Remember that story? Okay, Mark 5:9. It says, then he there being Jesus, asked him, what is your name? That is that demoniac, right? Okay, and he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. See that? My name is Legion, for we are many. Now, the word name, onoma in the Greek, O-N-O-M-A, can mean several things in different contexts. Okay, that word carries the idea of one's revelation. Do you follow that? Okay, in the Greek, a person's name can be his revelation. That is an explanation of who he is. So, Jesus' statement here, what is your name, can be understood as reveal yourself. Do you follow that? Or explain your attributes. So, Legion is therefore not a literal name, but a description. Okay, of that demonic operation. Now, Legion simply means 3,000 plus. Okay, the Greeks understood what this meant. Okay, the word legion simply means 3,000 plus. It was a term used in ancient Greece for a troop of soldiers. Okay, it was used for any troop of soldiers around 3,000 to 6,000 plus. In the time of Augustus, okay, Augustus had a legion of 6,826 soldiers. 6,826 soldiers, made up of 6,100 foot soldiers and 726 horsemen. Okay, 6,100 foot soldiers and 726 horsemen. Okay, so what this means here is that there were about 6,000 plus demons troubling this man. You follow that? That is why legion is used. So legion here is not a name, but an explanation. Is that clear? Okay, now, you know, we said that in the Old Testament, demons would often disguise as false gods, right? Now, these false gods were given different names by their worshippers in the Old Testament. For example, you have Baal, right? You have Molech, M-O-L-E-C-H, okay? But we don't know if these names were the actual names. Follow that? Okay, the names of the demons behind those idols, okay? So we need not speculate. It could just be names given to them by their human worshippers. Is that clear? Alright, so is that clear? Are you sure? Alright, thank you. So let's move on now to the book of Acts and the epistles. The book of Acts and the epistles. So this would be the church age. Okay, now we said that in the New Testament, we see Jesus with authority to cast out demons, right? He does that successfully. Okay, but then this authority wasn't limited to Jesus alone. Hallelujah. Okay, in the four gospel accounts, you see that Jesus also gave his disciples the power to exorcise demons. Okay, in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus there sends out the 12 to evangelize. Okay, and look at what he says to them. Matthew 10 verse 8. It says, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. You see that? Online that, okay, cast out demons, freely you have received, freely give. Mark's account says that he gave them power to cast out demons. Mark 3 verse 14. Mark 3 14 to 15. He says, then he appointed 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach, and to have power, underline that, to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons. Underline that, cast out demons. You see that in Luke chapter 10, Jesus there also sends out 70 of his disciples to evangelize. Luke 10 1. Okay, Luke 10 1. It says, after these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also, and send them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Now you see that the 70 then returned, okay, and upon their return, they rejoiced that even the demons were subject to them in Jesus' name. Okay, the demons obeyed their commands in the name of Jesus. Luke 10 verse 17. Luke 10 17, it says, then the 70 returned rejoiced, saying, even the demons are subject to us in your name. You see that? Okay, that is, they obeyed their commands in the name of Jesus. Now observe Jesus' response, verses 18 to 19 of that same chapter. It says, and he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. 19 says, behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions. Underline that, from eye to scorpions, okay? And Kai, right? That is, over all the power of the enemy. That is Satan and his demons. Those are the serpents and the scorpions here, right? Okay, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Hallelujah. So Jesus had given them that same power to cast out demons successfully that he had. You see that there? Okay, he gave the same to his disciples. Now, before leaving the earth physically, Jesus reiterates in Mark 16. Mark 16 verse 17. Mark 16, 17, okay? It says, and these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. Online that, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. Hallelujah. See that? So not just limited to the 12 and the 70, now all who believe. Praise the Lord. That same power that he had to cast out demons successfully, he gives to all who believe. And we see this promise fulfilled in the book of Acts, where we find disciples cast out demons in the name of Jesus. In Acts chapter 8, you see that Philip there cast out demons at Samaria. Praise the Lord. Acts 8, 6, you know, Philip was not an apostle. Do you know that? He was not even, you know, a prophet. He was not an elder in the church. It was just Brother Philip. Okay, you can say casual church, it was a deacon. Okay, and then he cast out demons at Samaria. Acts 8, verse 6, it says, and the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who were possessed. You see that? Online from came to possess, okay? And many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Hallelujah. You see that Acts 16 records Paul casting out a demon from a girl at Philippi. Acts 16, 16. Another story. Okay, Acts 16, 16. It says, now it happened as we went to prayer, that a certain slave girl possessed by a spirit of divination met us, who brought our masters much profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, these men are the servants of the Lord Most High, who proclaimed to us the way of salvation. And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out that very hour. Hallelujah. Underline that, okay? It came out that very hour. So just like Jesus, you see that believers in Christ in the church age can successfully defeat the forces of darkness. Praise the Lord. The same power that he had, he gives to his church. Look at James 4 verse 7. James 4, 7. It says, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil. Underline that, resist the devil, and what? It will flee from you. Praise the Lord. Underline that, okay? It will flee from you. See that? Okay, look at 1 Peter 5, 8 to 9. 1 Peter 5, 8 to 9. It says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. 9 says, resist him. On the line that resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. So you see, Christians can successfully resist the devil. Amen. And he will flee. Amen. Praise the Lord. Okay. Now, there is also a common misconception today. And I told you this teaching will do what? Renew your mind in this area. A lot of things, okay, that, you know, have been erroneous in teaching concerning this subject will be clarified in this teaching. Praise the Lord. Okay. Now, there is a common misconception today that every sinful act in the life of a Christian is caused by the devil. Okay. It's a common phrase amongst Christians to say, the devil made me do it. Right? Ishuloshe. Right? The devil made me do it. Okay? Now, that is not always the case. Praise the Lord. Okay? You see that the epistles, for example, don't tell sinful Christians to cast out the demon. Amen? The epistles do not tell sinful Christians to rebuke a demon, rather, to grow up spiritually. How about that? Okay? For example, you see that in 1 Corinthians, where else? Amen. Okay. In 1 Corinthians, where the Corinthians were being carnal and divisive, you see that 1 Corinthians 3, 1 to 4, Paul simply tells them to be united. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10. Let's see that. Learning so far? All right, thank you very much. 1 Corinthians 1, 10. Please, I want to look through these verses, okay? So please just turn your Bible there. Is that clear? Alright, thank you. 1 Corinthians 1:10. It says, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you cast out the demon. Huh? That you all speak the same thing. You see that? Underline that, okay? That you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you. Underline that there be no divisions among you, okay? But that you may be perfectly joined together in the same mind. Underline from that to mind, okay? And in the same judgment, online that in the same judgment, who does he tell to change? Them. Come on. Okay? Because that change is within their will, is within their power. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we find a brother there, right? Guilty of incest. Okay? And Paul doesn't tell the Corinthians to rebuke a spirit of incest. What does he say? He tells them to discipline that erring brother until he repents. 1 Corinthians 5, 1 to 5. Let's see that. 1 Corinthians 5, 1 to 5. It says, it's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife, and you're puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from you. For I indeed, as absent in body and present in spirit, have already judged as though I were present him who has done such a deed. For it says, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, okay, of his sinful nature, as flesh there, okay, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Okay, now what does that mean? Verse 9. Okay, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company. Follow that? Church discipline. Alright? With sexually immoral people, yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I've written to you not to keep company. You see that? Will anyone named a brother, a so-called Christian, who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person? You see that? So, it doesn't say rebuke that demon, causing that brother to commit incest. What does it say? Discipline him. Come on, do you spot that there? Okay, you see that when the Corinthians were walking in the flesh and suing each other to court, Paul doesn't ask them to cast out a spirit of strife. Okay? Rather, he tells them to walk in love. 1 Corinthians 6, 1-8. 1 Corinthians 6, 1-8. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to the law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you not worthy to judge the smallest matters, do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge, that is, unbelievers, okay, sinners, non-Christians? 5 says, I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one who will be able to judge between the brethren? You see that? Okay. 6 says, but brother goes to law, to court against brother, and that before unbelievers. Look at 7. Now therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? You see that? Okay. Why do you not rather let yourself be cheated? Come on. Okay, no, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. You see that? Okay, so it tells them, instead of taking one another to court, walk in love. Okay, rather let yourself be cheated than take a brother to court. So you see that not all sin is a product of demonic influence, right? Okay, sometimes sin is a product of Christians refusing spiritual maturity. That's all it is. Okay, not a demon. So, sinning believers today are to seek holy lives and overcome temptations. Okay, not cast out a demon. Look at 1 Corinthians 10, 13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to men, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation would also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. You see that? Okay, so Christians must accept responsibility for their wrongs. Is that clear? Okay, instead of always using the excuse of the devil made me do it. Okay, Christians must walk in the Spirit. Galatians 5 verse 16. Please turn your Bible there quickly. Galatians 5 verse 16. It says, I say then, walk in the Spirit. You see that? And you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Come on. It doesn't say rebuke a demon. Do you follow that? And you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Okay? To walk in the Spirit is to conduct one's life by the Spirit of God. That's what it means. To conduct one's life by the Spirit of God. Verses 22 to 26 tell us that. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Hallelujah. 24 says, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Underline that. Let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So the Christian should yield to the Spirit's influence in his lifestyle. Okay, instead of blaming his sinful actions on the devil. Is that clear? Alright, now don't get me wrong. The devil does inspire sinful desires. Okay, you know, he's called the tempter after all. Matthew 4, 3. 1 Thessalonians 3, 5. He's called the tempter, right? Okay, so he does inspire sinful desires. Okay, you see that the first time we find Satan in the Bible is influencing sin. Genesis 3, 1 to 7. Okay, in John 8, 44, Jesus then links sinful behavior to the devil. John 8, 44, as we close. John 8, 44. It says, you have your father the devil, and learn that your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Underline that, the father of it. You see here that the devil is called the father or role model, right? Okay, of sinful actions. Sinful actions originate from him. The Apostle John echoes Jesus' statements in John, 1 John 3. Please turn your Bible then. In 1 John 3, verse 8. 1 John 3:8, it says, he who sins is what? Of the devil. Underline that, of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Hallelujah. You see that there? In verse 10 it says, in these the children of God and the children of the devil, in the line that children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. On the line that not of God, no, is he who does not love his brother. See that? So John uses children here to describe those who copy another's lifestyle. Okay, so this is the context in which the devil has children. The children of the devil are those who yield to the practice of unrighteousness just like him. Is that clear? Okay, so the devil doesn't literally have children. That would be a metaphor. Is that clear? Of those who follow his pattern of life, his lifestyle, okay? And that's why Cain is called of the devil. 1 John 3:12. 1 John 3:12. It says, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one. Underline that, of the wicked one. Now, the wicked one is who? The devil, thank you. Okay, and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. You know, I told you that it's interesting that when you go to Genesis 4, you won't find the devil mentioned at all. You follow that? The devil is not present in that story at all. Let's see that. Genesis 4 verse 8. Hallelujah. Genesis 4:8. It says, now Cain, see that? Unlike Cain, talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain, underline that Cain, rose up against Abel his brother and what? Killed him. You see, it doesn't say, and Satan, right? Rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Okay? But John lets us know that the devil was actually here. Okay? And he inspired Cain's sin. Okay, you see that the devil is present in many of the ungodly activities that take place in this world. Okay, he's present in many of those ungodly activities that take place in this world. He's the ruler of this world. John 14:30. It says, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world, you see that? The ruler of this world, online that, is coming and has nothing in me. He's called the God of this age. 2 Corinthians 4:4. It says, whose minds the God of this age, and land the God of this age, has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Okay, he's called the spirit who walks in the sons of disobedience. Ephesians 2:2. Ephesians 2:2. It says, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Underline that, prince of the power of the air. The spirit who now walks in the sons of disobedience. Underline that, who now walks in the sons of disobedience. Revelation 12 calls him the one who deceives the world. Verse 9. Revelation 12:9. It says, so the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. Unlike that, who deceives the whole world, he was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So most sins are influenced by the devil. Is that clear? Okay, most sins. He exists to oppose the good and light that is God. However, we also have a responsibility. Do you get it? To walk in the word and not blame our every sin and walking in the flesh on the devil. Is that clear? Okay. Now, the same goes for preaching the gospel. All right. Not every opposition to the gospel is caused by a demon. Do you get it? Not every opposition to the gospel is caused by a demon. I've seen some Christians, you know, they get to a new town for missions, and before they begin, you know, the missionary work, they begin to cast out all the demons in that territory. So every territorial spirit here, you know, we cast you out. You know, some people even summon, quite ridiculous, they summon the territorial spirits. Have you seen that before? Say, every territorial spirit here, we summon you. Now tell us about this place. You know, Shongonye, do you know that? The only difference is that you are hiding it, you know, in the guise of Christianity.
Okay, now it is true that Satan withstands the gospel. Amen. He erects strongholds in the minds of men. 2 Corinthians 10:3-6 tells us that. 2 Corinthians 10:3-6. It says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds." Now, what are those strongholds? Those strongholds are in the minds of men. Hallelujah. Look at verses 5-6. It tells us that. It says, "Casting down arguments." Those are the strongholds. You see that? "And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." That is faith. You get it? So we demolish the strongholds and inspire faith in the heart of that one. Praise the Lord. "And being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." Similarly, in Ephesians 6:12, it says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." You see that Jesus and his disciples would also sometimes cast out demons before beginning missionary work in a given location. In Mark 5, for example, Jesus cast out the demons from the demoniac at Gadarenes. You see that in verses 1-20 of that chapter, Mark 5. Okay, in Acts 8, Philip there cast out demons at Samaria, a new mission location for him. Verses 6-8 of that chapter, you see that there, Acts 8:6-8. In Acts 16, Paul there cast out a demon from the Philippian soothsayer. You see that, verses 16-18. Okay, but these incidences were the exception, not the norm. Do you follow that? The norm is simply to preach the gospel, which is the power of God. Romans 1:16-17, as we close. Hallelujah. Romans 1:16-17. It says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek." 17 says, "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Look at 1 Corinthians 2:1-5. 1 Corinthians 2:1-5. It says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus and him crucified." You see that? "I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in the demonstration of spirit and of power." Hallelujah. "That your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Okay, so we must realize that men also have a volition. Men also have a will to either accept or reject our preaching. So not every rejection of our preaching is caused by a demon. Is that clear? Okay, men also have their own will. Okay, however, when demonic operations are sensed, then they can be stopped by the power of God. Is that clear? Okay, otherwise we need only preach. Alright? Then lastly, you know, this is very key. You know, have you seen people that they try to talk to an unbeliever and they're trying to cast out a demon from him? You know, stop making Christianity look weird. Do you follow that? Talking to an unbeliever, you know, you need only preach. Do you get it? Okay, if you sense a demon, all right, we'll look at all of this in this teaching, okay, then you can cast it out. You follow that? Okay, but you need only preach. Praise the Lord. That gospel is the power of God unto salvation, and that man also has his own free will. Okay, so it's not because he's possessed by a demon that he didn't answer you. Say, where are everyone you invite to church? He said, "Pastor, they are possessed by demons, that's why they've not been coming to church." Okay, it shouldn't be. Okay, then lastly, let's examine the fate of Satan and demons. Okay, the fate of Satan, that's F-A-T-E. Okay, the fate of Satan and demons at the end of the age. And you find that in the book of Revelation. Now, interestingly, the Bible tells Satan his destiny. Isn't that interesting? The Bible tells Satan his destiny, okay? It reveals his past, his present, and his future to him. Now, the Bible reveals a final destruction of Satan and his demons together with sinners
at the end of the age. Okay? That will happen at the end of the age. Revelation 20:10. It says, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. You see that? That will happen at the end of the age. Okay, they will be cast into Gehenna, that lake of fire. Okay, then the judgment of Satan and his demons will be complete. And you see that demons look forward to this day with dread. Okay, Matthew 8:29. Okay, they know this day is coming, it's forthcoming, and they look forward to that day with dread. Matthew 8:29. It says, and suddenly they cried out, saying, what have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Now, these are demons talking. You see that? It says, have you come here to torment us before the time? Come on. See that? Okay, before the time. So they know the time is coming. Look at Luke 4:33-34. It says, now in the synagogue there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Now look at this. Did you come to destroy us? Come on. You see that? Another, okay? Did you come to destroy us? I know you, and I know who you are, the only one of God. So they know, demons, that they will one day be destroyed. Okay? And that destruction will be final, complete, and total. Hallelujah. And all evil will end when this happens. Did you learn? All right, we'll continue from here. Lift your hands, give him praise. Thank him.